We're in a series, just a short series, called He Will Be He Will Be Called. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, passage of Scripture where Jesus is given several names, even 700 years before he comes to earth. But I want to talk a little bit about the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Things were not going well for Israel, okay? The days were pretty bleak. They were a divided kingdom. The northern tribes had completely gone away from God. The southern tribes, well, about every other king was a good king, and then they had a bad king, and then a good king that would come back to God, and then a bad king. And so they were, well, things were just not going well. The Assyrian army was expanding. The northern tribes were in decline. The kings of Aram and Israel were trying to pressure Judah's king Ahaz into joining them and attacking Assyria. I mean, there was just all kinds of darkness, if you will, all kinds of horrible things that were happening. Ahaz wanted to do the right thing, and so he sought a sign from God. And the way that God was going to give him that sign was through the prophet Isaiah, except Ahaz didn't really particularly like Isaiah. And so he rebuffed the sign that God gave. And so ultimately, God used the Assyrian army to exact judgment on Israel. They would eventually go into exile. And then the tribes of Judah, they would go into exile in Babylon. But God would not abandon his people. There would always be a hope. There would always be a remnant. People who had never bowed the knee to Baal or the pagan gods. And so God decided he was going to give the king of Judah, Ahaz, this sign, even though he rebuffed it. And the sign that he got from Isaiah was, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The word Emmanuel, many of you know, means God with us. And so the sign that Israel needed was the very presence of God. This Messiah would be unmistakable. You wouldn't miss him, because a little bit later, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His name, his authority would be unmistakable. And then if you look on in verse 7, it says, "And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." Now, most of the time when we think of somebody with a lot of zeal, we think of them doing something instantaneously and immediately. Except that didn't happen with God. Even though the zeal of the Lord was going to accomplish this sign, guess how long it took before that actually happened? 700 years. Now, many people would say, "Well, that's not a whole lot of zeal." Except we don't see things from God's point of view. We see things from our point of view. We see things from our time frame. And we just often forget about the fact that God has a time schedule, a time frame that is outside of our world. Oh, we see our world. And you know, when you think about it, our world in many ways is just as bleak as the Israelite world. I mean, there are a lot of horrible things that are going on. There are wars, there are pandemics, there are shootings, there's fear, there's broken marriages, there is rebellion of all sorts. If we were to each name a different type of horrible thing that's going on in this world, we could probably have 100 different things with room to spare. And unfortunately for a lot of people, because all of this is going on, they say, "Where is God?" Apparently, God must have abandoned us. Maybe he's even angry with us. He's done it before when he was angry with the humans and even regretted creating them, and a worldwide flood happened. Maybe that's happening again. Or maybe God has just left us to our own devices and this is the best we can come up with. Maybe he really isn't powerful anymore. Oh, maybe he's speaking, but nobody's listening. Why would they? I mean, his word is being drowned out by people's prejudice and hatred and opinions and self-righteousness. In many ways, we kind of are like Israel, who was so used to rebelling against God that they just couldn't figure out a way to extricate themselves from it. It seemed like the only pattern that they knew was how to rebel against God. And so they did that, and they did it really well. Oh, they knew about God. They knew of some of the things that God had done in the past. I mean, he had been mighty in the past. Remember that thing with Moses? You know, that deal with the Red Sea? Yeah, I remember that. It's in some, you know, fairy tale book, right? It couldn't possibly have been real. Except there are other writings, like the one in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. I remember Moses writing this. Let me read it for you. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." Oh, if only we would remember. But it seems like a lot of people say, well, yeah, God did that in the past. But what's he doing for me now? I could really use a mighty God today. I could use a God who has a lot of power right now. Well, I'm here to tell you that according to the book of Isaiah, he is a mighty God even today. He has power beyond our comprehension. He isn't just someone with power like the world describes power, but he has a righteous power. People in our world with power are often people whose rule becomes extremely selfish. Someone, and I don't remember who, where I heard it, but they said, if you really want to know what's at the core of a person's heart, give them power. If you really want to find out what they're made out of, give them power. I do know that it was Lord Acton, a British politician back in the 19th century, who said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, that's kind of a bleak statement, because basically he's saying, if you really want to see somebody in moral decline, give them power. The more power you give them, the more their morals and their ethics decline. And it seems to be true. Of course, every once in a while, someone comes along with what's known as the Peter Parker principle. You know what Peter Parker principle is? You remember this in the old comic books from Peter Parker? He's in the one frame, it's all my fault. If I had stopped him when I could, then Uncle Ben would still be alive, but now he is dead. And then in the other frame it says, and a lean, silent figure slowly fades into the gathering darkness, aware at last that in this world, with great power, there must also come great responsibility. And there's a lot of people that still adhere to that. Of course, you have to remember, this guy is fictional. He's Spider-Man, but he's fictional. And so even though it is called the Peter Parker principle, and even though a lot of people say, okay, if I'm going to have this power, I had better have the responsibility. If you know anything about Spider-Man, you know that he does everything available to him to not have the power. He'd like to give it back. He wishes he didn't have his abilities to be the web slinger that we know him to be. And that comes, I think, because there are so many times that people just can't handle the responsibility. Well, spiritually speaking, many in our world believe that this is true of God. He has great power, but is he using it responsibly? And many have convinced themselves that he hasn't. Oh, yeah, maybe he can do some pretty remarkable things, but You know, a lot of people believe that God is just this kind of a God who uses his power on a whim to satisfy some demented pleasure of his. You know, it's sort of like he's looking down going, let's see what kind of nastiness I can do to Mike Zylstra this week. You know, he probably needs to have some disease in his life and some death in his life. Maybe he needs to have some personal property destroyed. You know, I think that we're just going to do that to him. And a lot of people believe that. They believe that God is after them. They believe that God's power is unbelievable, but he's using it against them. Of course, it's a lie. Satan is very good at deceiving us with that lie. He wants us to stop loving God and start hating God, or at least being angry against God for the things that are going on with us. Satan is very good at this. He wants us to walk away from God so that we are not connected to his power. And he is quite convincing. Now, Scripture promises us, though, that our Messiah will come with great power. In the Hebrew, they use a word called El Shaddai. You maybe have heard songs with that word in it. The word literally means God Almighty. In the Hebrew, they always or frequently referred to God as El, and then they would pair that word with another Hebrew word to talk about God either as all-seeing or all-knowing. Our God is omnipotent. All-powerful is what that word means. He is the God of the heavenly host. He is not just a mighty God. He is the mighty God. There are no other gods that are more mighty or more powerful than he is. He is divine. He is perfect. He is holy. He cannot be measured. He cannot be understood. He cannot be manipulated. You cannot think more than God can. You don't know as much as God knows. And I know for some people that's a real bitter pill to swallow, because that means we have to be, less. Because our world is trying to get everybody to believe that you can be a God. You can be like God. No, you can't. But yet there are a lot of people who are saying that that's exactly what you should be aspiring to. When the Israelites spoke of God, they began with that root word El, and they understood that this mighty God, this El Shaddai, was very, very powerful. Now, the most common word that they would use was Elohim, the God of Creator. That word is used thousands of times in the Bible, but it is an interesting word because it is a plural word. Do you know what plural generally means, those of you who are English teachers? It means more than one. It means multiples. And yet every time they refer to God, they refer to God in a plural way. Why do you suppose they do that? Because you cannot contain God in a singular form. It's impossible. Now that doesn't mean we have multiple gods. It just means that God is so big, I can't begin to comprehend God in just a singular form. I need to expand God so that he can be big. Because if you just have a God that you can understand, well, you've got a very tiny God. And this is really the very crux of the Christian faith. The mighty God that we have, you know, he is not just mighty, but he is a mighty God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 helps us in the New Testament, because the writer of Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heavens. I know that in the Sunday school class back here in the fellowship hall, this has been drummed into the learners from John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And in the Hebrew language, it's given a little more power, because in the English it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Hebrew it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. In other words, you cannot separate God from the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. My friends, that's the mighty God that Isaiah was proclaiming. So it makes sense, I believe, that in Jesus' day, whenever he would cast out a demon, the demons knew exactly who he was. Whenever he would confront somebody who had a demon, they would acknowledge his divinity. You remember the story of the man who was in the tombs and he was demon-possessed, and when Jesus came, he said, "Who are you, Most Holy One, Son of God? Who are you? Leave me alone." They acknowledged it. They knew it. In the book of James, the Bible quickly says that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. And so people who say, "Oh, I believe in God," I want to say to them, "Congratulations, so does Satan." Believing in God isn't enough. You also have to live for him. You have to live in a passionate way for your mighty God. If that weren't enough, the prophet Isaiah says, "But not only do we have a mighty God, we also have somebody with divine power who is creative, who is sustaining, who has overcome, who is victorious. He not only heals diseases and feeds the hungry and comforts the lonely and conquers death in the grave, he gives us victory over sin and death. But not only is he awesome in power, he is also our everlasting Father." Now, I want you just to kind of feel that juxtaposition a little bit. Mighty, powerful God, everlasting Father. Do you feel that? Mighty, powerful, divine, everlasting nurturer. And everlasting doesn't mean, it isn't a time-based word. I need to say this. Everlasting is not talking about time. It's talking about permanency. Kind of like what Isaiah also says in this passage where he says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." He's not going to go anywhere. He's not like an earthly father that maybe is there or maybe is not there. Maybe he's present with you for a short time and then he's gone for lengthy periods of time. He's not like that kind of a father that you always wished you had. And I know that some people didn't have very good fathers. But he is a permanent God. And again, this is not a time-based word. You know, kind of like when we're sitting at the train and we're saying, "Boy, this train lasts for an eternity." That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an everlasting Father, a Father whose glory never ends, a kind of God who is eternal, but he is also paternal. Our promised Messiah will not be like the gods of the pagans. He will not be authoritarian. He will not be a power-hungry, selfish God of his own desires. But he is specifically an everlasting Father, an almighty God who is like our dad. As much as human children rebel against their parents, and every parent knows that that's true, children do rebel. Some a little more than others, some a little more permanently than others, but it just seems like every child is going to have that time of rebellion. We have a God who understands that that's going to happen. But he is still going to be there for us. I've encountered, and maybe you have encountered, a number of people who, even though they didn't have a very good relationship with their father when he was alive, when he was dead, when he passed away, many times they start to rethink and regret some of the choices that they made. As much as human children do rebel, we need our parents. I'm a fan of the TV show NCIS. Mark Harmon, you know, that whole thing. I've probably seen all 22 years worth of it, or however long it's been going. I don't know. Mark Harmon has gotten real old in the last few years, but last week's episode I thought was kind of interesting because there was an elderly woman who passed away, but she was very wealthy, and so she used some of her money to put together a 3D holographic image of herself talking to her daughter, because her daughter and she had been estranged. Over the course of the episode, and I won't go into all of the details, there were several suspects that were interviewed in her death, and her death was a little suspicious. There was a lot going on, some twists. But the girl was very angry for her mom for a lot of things, and it wasn't until the very end of the episode that we discovered that all of the decisions that the mom had made and all of the things that she had done were in her daughter's best interest. And her daughter didn't know it until the show was over and her mom had died. Some things the mom just didn't think she could tell her daughter. But then finally, at the very end, her daughter realized, my mom really did love me. And I kept thinking to myself, well, it's nice that she gets a chance to talk to a hologram. But wouldn't it have been better if she was able to talk to her mom when her mom was still alive? That's our God. You can talk to him because he's not dead. That's the mighty God, the everlasting Father that we have. Praise God that our Messiah will be a father to us like none we have ever experienced. His love and nature and nurture are permanent. They are everlasting. Time does not affect how close God is to you. You can't get more close to God. I mean, with the passing of time, God is not going to get more close to you than he wants to be right now. Now, you can push away from God, or you can get closer to him. That's your choice, but he will always be there. He will always be kind of like that father. Remember in the story of the prodigal son, that dad who was constantly waiting, constantly looking. He was always there. He was always present. He never varied. He constantly was waiting for his wayward child to come back to him. And what happened as soon as that child changed and repented? Welcome home, my son. That's the God we have. That baby lying in a manger is not only mighty in power, he is not only an almighty God, but he is an everlasting Father. This child born of a virgin, with a name that exudes authority, who wields divine might, couches all of that in love and compassion for each and every one of us. So what are we going to do in response to that? Well, God is waiting. God is waiting for each and every one of us to return and to be the child that he has always wanted us to be. Do you need a mighty God in your life? Do you need an everlasting Father? Well, you've got one. You just need to come to him. He's waiting for you. Accept him as your Messiah.